For us and kick us off. Father, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to consider you and your truth and your reality and the beauty of it. Pray that you would guide our conversation here as we consider how we can each be vessels to pass on your incredible truth, the riches of your glory, and to the next generation, and do so in an area that our world and that they are uniquely confused about. And so would you, by your Spirit, grant us clarity and just opportunity to see you and understand your word more as we dive in this hour. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so we're going to talk in this session just about how to take what we've talked about and convey it to our kids, kind of some of the unique dynamics of talking to kids about sex. Maybe it may be helpful just to start off an example of one of the sex talks we had with our family, kind of the most famous or infamous one in our household. Was we had we watched a movie with our kids and told our kids, you know, it was one of our favorites and we couldn't wait to show it to them. And then we watched the movie and realized that two of the characters' relationship was a lot more sexual than we remembered, right? And so I don't know how many, I mean, it feels like a pretty typical experience for parents with like untrustworthy memories and this nostalgia for movies of the past, you know, and you're like, oh, wait, what did we do? And so So we turned the movie off, and the movie ended. We watched the movie to the end, but we turned the TV off, and I was like, okay, before we go to bed, like, let's have a quick chat about this movie. And and in that way, what began was now what's affectionately known as the family sex talk, because I kind of talked about the different characters and the dynamics, and then asked, you know, do you have any questions? And I don't know if it was like emboldened by the moment or whatever, but our two younger kids were like, actually, yeah, we've got questions. And so they started asking questions, and then the older kids started answering their questions. And like, and we'd had like one-on-one talks about, you know, sex and babies and everything before, but we'd never had one like all together. We have two boys, two girls, and mom and dad, and everybody's talking about this together. And you know, my son's like asking a question about a period, and my teenage daughter's then answering it for him. I mean, all of a sudden Lauren and I were like, what is going on? And just about as quickly as it started, all of a sudden, maybe half an hour in, the older kids obviously decided like this was enough, and they ended the conversation and everybody went to bed. And Laura and I were like, what just happened? Like, that was incredible. So that's one way to have the talk with your kids. The oldest was probably, the older two were probably like 16 and 14. And the youngers were probably like, I guess, what is that? Like 10 and 11 or 9 and 10, something like that. So, yeah.
And what was the movie?
I know you're gonna ask. We watched The Holiday. I don't know if you know The Holiday. It's a home. They swap homes for Christmas, and Jack Black's in it. Yeah. Kate Winslet, Cameron Diaz is in it, and so it's a fun like movie. As I remembered it, until like two of the characters meet, and like the first night they end up in bed, and we're like, oh. Oh, and then there wasn't anything explicit, but it was definitely not like, you know, yeah, anyways, what we were aiming for. But, and unfortunately, going in, we had told them, oh, it's one of our favorite movies. It's great. It'll be great. But I tell this story to demonstrate the fact that the talk comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes, and it's going to happen in all sorts of different sizes. And so what I want to do is, kind of similar to what we talked about in the last session, not necessarily give you a script for how to talk with your kids, but more just some principles for how to how to navigate these conversations with your kids. And so the four principles we're going to look at are, first of all, be proactive and persistent. Second of all, be a source of trustworthy information. Third, be a source of protection. And then fourth, be a source of grace and redemption. And so first of all, I think one of the best principles we've tried to engage with is to just be proactive and persistent with our kids, because the world, inevitably the world's teaching them about sex, right? The culture around them is teaching them about sex. And it doesn't matter how they're schooled, that's going to be the case. I think sometimes there are probably ways in which, whether they're homeschooled or private school or public school, there are ways in which you can kind of impact the degree or intensity of that for different kids at different times. But just growing up in our culture, they're imbibing and learning things about sex, and our society's kind of secular worldview, the sexual revolution, is going to shape them. And it's not just the world out there, but their own fallen hearts are going to shape them as well. Because, I mean, if you think about it, when a heart that's bent in on itself finds any source of pleasure, it uses it selfishly, right? So that's not just a sexual reality. That's true about anything. Like, anything your kids find that they enjoy, if their heart's bent in on themselves, they're going to try to use that area of their life for themselves, not to love others, not to honor God, but for themselves. And so their first engagement with sexuality, with sexual play, as soon as they discover that there's something pleasurable there, chances are their heart's going to try to use it selfishly. And so that gives us an impetus to say, okay, we need to be engaging with them, not just hoping they pick it up, but be proactive and persistent in those conversations with them. I mean, as parents, we're the ones given the primary responsibility to teach and to shape them, right? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to, and it's actually, I think, probably fathers and mothers, right? It's parents, it's kind of like, in reference to both, it uses the masculine form of the noun. And so it's probably referring actually to fathers and mothers. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see all the way back in Deuteronomy 6, right? These words, God gives the call to his people to follow him, to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, these words that I've commanded to you in Deuteronomy 6:6, you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. I love that phrase, you should teach them diligently. I think that's where some of this concept comes from. There's a needed diligence to be teachers of our kids. You teach them diligently to children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And so in that diligence, I think that the principle I want to impart to you is to talk early, or start early and talk often. To start early and talk often about sex. Generally, I begin, like, kind of in a vacuum. I talk with parents about having conversations about sex as early as 6 or 8 years old. And again, not all the details, but just beginning to talk about, where do babies come from? Right? Like, what, just giving them some categories and helping them know that you know things about this area in life, and you're the source of information for them. Generally, waiting for puberty is, like, too late, right? If you're waiting for puberty, they've already discovered things that they have questions about and don't know what to do with those questions. I think similarly, and this is probably where this whole 6 to 8 thing in my head comes from, that's not a law. This is just some general guidance. But because waiting for the questions they hear on the playground or at the park or at school also can be too late, right? Like, they're, and by too late, I mean that we want to give them both a basis of understanding And just the experience that they know you are a source of information on this topic, and it's okay to talk to you about it. Because the first time without you, they're going to assume it's not okay to talk to you about it, right? Like there's, I mean, this is just the natural response in a fallen world, right? Adam and Eve hid themselves in shame. Why? Nobody taught them to do that. Nobody taught them to cover themselves. It was just the shame of fallenness that made them say, I need to be covered. And I think our kids, when they encounter sex for the first time, that's going to be their natural response. Is shame, is hiddenness, not because they're bad kids. I mean, they just don't know what else to do. And so it's not the type of topic that comes up and goes, oh, I should talk to my parents about this, right? So now, of course, you can't have the entire conversation you need to have with a six-year-old. So that's why I think bringing it up with regularity is helpful. Being proactive with the conversation. One tool that I've used over the years, I actually do it less now because these topics come up regularly enough on their own now that I've got a house full of teenagers. But I set up a calendar when they were young of like topics I wanted to, if I had 12 topics I wanted to talk to them about, you know, like prayer and Thanksgiving and, there's some notes right here. Things like money or sex or relationships or friendships or things like that. And I'd just assign one to one a month, and I'd put it on a recurring reminders for me. And so every February, you know, relationships or sex would come up, and either it would be an instance like, oh, we should talk about this, or it would be a question like, have we talked about this in the last year? Right? And if we hadn't talked about it in a year, it's like, okay, it's probably time to bring it up again. Right? Just giving some proactivity to it. Because I also think that a dozen 5-minute conversations are also worth a lot more than 1-hour-long conversation. I think sometimes when we're like, okay, I need to have the talk, we're like, okay, I need to set aside an hour, I need to give you all the information. Not only do you not want to do that, your kid doesn't want to hear that. Like, they don't want to talk about this for an hour. You know? Like, they want a 5-minute version of it. And maybe they've got some questions and you can answer. Or maybe you can say, hey, like, we need to talk about, like, I want to provide some clarity for you in this. But again, like, 5-10-minute conversations, like, when you're having multiple of them, it takes the pressure off for you to get all the information into that one conversation. I think that's where the idea of the talk really sets us up for failure. Instead of thinking about the talks, like how are we going to have the talks along the way and not try to get it all out in one conversation. And so it's not just being proactive though, it's also being persistent, right? If they don't want to talk when you open the door, like most of the time, like that's fine. You don't have to force it. If they don't want to talk because it's awkward, like that's understandable, right? Like you don't really want to talk with them about it either. But love doesn't give up, right? Love just looks for creative ways. Love looks for opportunities to have the conversation. Love sometimes even, you know, pushes through the awkwardness to say, but there are some things I think you need to know. And I also want, I mean, I talked about how starting, you know, early is better. It's also never too late. I think while it might be ideal in a sense to start when they're young, at any point you can go to your kids and say, you know what, I wish I would have talked to you about this earlier, but there's a couple of things I want to talk about now. Right? That's honest. It's not too late. It opens the door for you to be a trustworthy source of information in their life. It also reminds them that you know you're not perfect, and that's okay too. So being proactive and being persistent and proactive, I think is where I want to start. And then secondly, and I've kind of already alluded to it, but as you do so, to me, the goal isn't simply to get across all the information like a textbook, You know, like, here's the textbook. I have to have it all get all out, and then you get, because learning doesn't work that way, right? Just because somebody hands you a textbook doesn't mean you know it all. Just because you sat through a lecture doesn't mean you internalized it all, right? Learning happens in all sorts of diverse ways. And so the goal, instead of getting all the information out across as quickly as possible, is helping them see you as a trustworthy source of information, right? If maybe you're not an unawkward, maybe you're still an awkward source of information, that's okay. But if they know that you're a trustworthy source of information, then as things go, they're going to value it. Even they're going to value it in the long run, even if while they're sitting with you, they don't, it doesn't look like they're valuing it at all. And so I think that starts with, I guess I just want to reaffirm that, because I do think that ultimately all kids, whether they admit it or not, are longing for a source of trustworthy information in the midst of the craziness of our world. Like, they look around them and they know that their friends are not a source of trustworthy information. Like, they know it, even if they get drawn into it. And honestly, like, increasingly, they know that the information they're getting at school isn't a trustworthy source of information. Sometimes they're like, it's all I have. I don't know that I can trust it, but it's all I've got. And so helping them see that you and that God ultimately is a trustworthy source of information. And so that starts by just, I think, teaching them about God and life generally. We can't expect kids to find God's design compelling if they don't know the designer. Right? And so I think it starts with just teaching them about God. That we can't make them believe in God. We can't make them trust in him. We can't control that. But just whether they come to love God or accept his grace or not, only God can change their hearts. But what is in our control is how we portray God, both in what we say and how we live. And I think when we demonstrate increasingly ourselves to be in line with his grace, and when we demonstrate that we understand his grace and we experience his grace and we still need his grace, they see that, they know that. And the reality is that they won't have ears to hear what you have to say about sex and sexuality if you're not living an authentic relationship with God in your life as well, including sex and sexuality. So I think knowing God, connecting him, just being a source of information for him is where we start. And then, secondly, just teaching them the theology of sex. Part of why I'm so passionate about conveying the truths we've talked today about is that I hope you teach them to your kids. That I hope you teach kids that God did create sex for all sorts of beautiful purposes. That it is occasionally blessed by procreation, right? That, yes, this is where babies come from. In addition, that it's also a means of union between a husband and a wife. That there's something, like, that God has created this aspect of humanity as a, that something unifying, a union takes place during, that it's also a gift of pleasure that husbands and wives, that God gave husbands and wives to give to one another. Again, they're going to hear that it's pleasurable, right? They're going to hear that it's fun. They're going to hear that there's a, and what you do have the opportunity to do is provide an to provide a context where you say, actually, this is what it was, what that fun was designed for, and how it actually is maximized in God's design. And that it's an expression of love, that it's a way husbands and wives express love to one another, and ultimately that it teaches us something about God, that it's designed to teach us about God. I think sometimes we hesitate to have to teach them, in a sense, the purpose of sex, because we don't want them to then ask, well, wait, if that's what it is, do you have sex? But I think there's so much security and safety in kids who hear their parents say, yes, absolutely. Like, this is a part of our, this is a part of marriage. This is a part of everyone's marriage. And this is a part of our, you know, life as well. Again, like, they're grossed out by that and they don't want to hear more, any more about it. That's good, because you don't want to talk with them anymore about it. But I think that we have a unique opportunity there to, again, one of the reasons actually Laura and I started talking and teaching on this topic in particular in our local church and particularly in counseling was I realized I had the ability to talk about this without being embarrassed, which set a tone that like puts everyone else at ease, right? Because if I spent this hour talking about it, being like, I mean, like it's kind of, you know, you don't really want to hear about it, but like, it just takes whatever awkwardness you have and heightens it. But if I can talk about it plainly, it helps convey to you, like, actually, this can be plainly talked about. And God loves it. And I think we have that opportunity with our kids to say, actually, we can, and you might be like, you know, battling it inside. I get that, particularly with your kids. But you have an opportunity to say, look, this is a fact of life, and it's a beautiful one. And it can be talked about without snickering. And which, again, opens the door for when they have questions, they know that it's also okay to ask you those. Right? It's also okay to kind of open that door. So teaching them the theology of sex, and then, secondly, teaching them the anatomy of sex. And again, this is more and more as they get older, right? The details of that don't start when they're six. It becomes as it's age appropriate, oftentimes in response to their questions. And you might feel squeamish about talking with them about the anatomy of sex. But again, I mean, if you can't be a trustworthy source of information regarding the anatomy of sex, then who will be? Right? Where are they going to get that information from? And this is where I think using, even just teaching them the proper names for things, honestly, half the time they don't know the actual, like the proper names to use about things. They just know the playground names. And they're not even sure, like they heard the word, they're not even sure exactly what that playground name is referring to, right? And so being the source that teaches them the like penis and vagina and ovaries and testes and breasts and like being the one who conveys this, these are the words, these are what they are, and if you have questions about them, I'm the one you can talk to, is really empowering. Again, they're going to go, they're going to come to you with those questions and not come to you with those questions at different times in different ways, but I think it lays that foundation. Some actually helpful resources on that, because I think most of us are like, how do I start that conversation? There's actually a group, and I don't think I put it in your notes, but there's a series of helpful books by Stan and Brenna Jones. I don't know if these are familiar to you at all, but there's four of them. The first is called The Story of Me. So maybe if you look up, Jones is the last name of the authors. But The Story of Me is the first. It's for kids ages 3 to 5. And it's basically just like, where do babies come from for 3 to 5 year olds? I mean, it's really kind of age appropriate in that sense. The second is Before I Was Born. That's for ages 5 to 8. And that gets into some of the more specifics of like the anatomy. That one's a really helpful book for just the anatomy of sex for like a 6, 7, 8 year old. Here's the basics. Here's how this works. There's a third one called What's the Big Deal for ages 8 to 12. Which kind of gets into why is sex such a big deal. It gets into a little bit of the theology. And then the fourth is called Facing the Facts, which is for 12 to 16-year-olds. I don't know that we've used that one, actually. But it's more just kind of about questions. A cursory look through, flip through, you'll know what's helpful for your kid and what's not. You'll know what's like, oh, let's read these pages and we'll read these pages next year, you know? Like, I think, but even just having a resource like that is really helpful for me, because then it's like, you know, do you want to read the book? Like, let's check this out. My daughters were fascinated by it. It was super helpful. Particularly my younger son is like the book is his nightmare. And he's like, don't make me read the book. Don't make me read the book. So, They're like, all right, we're good. Okay, so being a source of information means teaching them about the theology of sex, and it also means teaching them about the anatomy of sex. And finally, it also means teaching them the ethics of sex. And in one sense, the biblical sexual ethic is simple enough, right? They flow out of God's purposes for sex, as we've talked about. All sexual activity outside of those purposes is sexual immorality, right? It's what Scripture calls porneia. It's prohibited by God. But applying that ethic in the sexual chaos of our modern world can be challenging. And so I think both clarity on it, but then again, being willing to talk about hard questions, being willing to not, like, to engage with the questions that they have from the world. Like in our world, the Bible's going to be charged with being prudish and narrow-minded and even bigoted because of God's design for sex and sexuality. And so one of my biggest frustrations is having to answer questions my kids have that I don't have or never had. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't have to answer that question. So I don't want to have to. You know, like, that's just, but they have them. And the world that they're growing up has them. And so helping to engage where they're at, in, you know, something broader than just God says no, you know, helping them to understand why. And so I think it's also why they're, by being a trustworthy source of information for our kids, requires being equipped in controversial topics to really engage with them. And if all else fails, play VeggieTales. It's keeping the kids happy, you know? Like, okay. I mean, like, I don't want to get in the way of that, you know? There's a balance here. I mean, here's the other piece of that. You also might not always, you may not always know the answers to their questions, right? You might have to say, I don't know, like, let me look into that a little bit more, or like, let me think about that some more. Let's look into God's word together, you know, talk with a pastor. Like, it's okay to tell your kids, I don't know. I think that's also an honesty that helps helps them learn that you're a trustworthy source of information. That when you know, you have something to offer, and that when you don't, you're not just going to make something up. Which is honestly what the world does most of the time, right? So, I mean, I think for the sake of our kids, for the sake of all those you're discipling, I think we all also means we need to continue to be learners, asking our pastors for help, recommended books, articles, just getting equipped for the sake of our kids, maybe especially on topics that we may not be facing, but that they might have questions about, that they may encounter. And so, so actually, let's do this. I want to talk through these next couple of sections too, but before we get there, any questions at this point? Any questions, anything on those couple sections?
I'm going to ask a hard one.
Okay.
How do you deal with children who discover things sexually on themselves?
Yeah. So I want to encourage you, actually. I don't think it's a hard one.
Okay.
And the reason is because I think we should expect it.
Okay.
They're going to discover things that are enjoyable. They're going to discover those things. And so I think part of it is when we realize they've discovered that, or they have, is helping them understand what that is for. I think this is why some of the why questions can help give body to don't do that, right? It can help give purpose to, like, this isn't necessarily, God didn't create this just as something for you to use for your enjoyment or pleasure. Part of that depends on their age and their stage, right? How much kind of why they can understand. It's a delicate balance to try to convey to them that this is natural, but in a particular context, and not them make them just feel utter shame. And when we do make them feel just utter shame, because sometimes we respond as parents, and that happens too, to also meet them with reminders of God's grace and kind of help them walk through that. And so I think similarly, just teaching them that this is an okay thing to talk about too, as we, it's going to be, I think in that sense, not every kid's going to, but I think it's fair to expect that they're going to discover things on themselves, and that they're going to, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but also that, actually we'll get to this next, but expect that they're going to stumble upon things on the internet and in the world as well. Not every kid will, but being prepared with an expectation that they will is probably the reality in our world. And so how do we, and I want to tell you that now so that when that happens, we're not just like, oh my gosh, the world's over, your childhood is destroyed, and I failed as a parent, right? But like, oh, okay, this isn't what I wished for you, but how do we take the next step, and how do I meet you where you're at? Yeah, it's a great question. Feel free to ask questions as we go. Feel free to interrupt me. I mean, I'm happy. But that's related to the next point, which is being a source of protection. I think even in addition to being a source of trustworthy information, there is a way in which we are called to be a source of protection for our kids. And part of talking them about sex is also helping them understand why there are protective guidelines in place because of what else is out there. I'm sometimes afraid that that parents are like, well, I don't want to explain to them why, because then it's just going to make them want it more. They want it more already. And they want to be curious anyways. So we don't want to provoke their, we don't want to provoke their curiosity, but helping them see that you're not just making up these rules for fun, but that there are real dangers, I think, is important. I mean, the sexual chaos in our world has made it not just confusing, but I think at times an unsafe place. And we can't protect our kids from everything. One of our primary responsibilities is to protect them from unnecessary harm. I think that's one of the helpful ways to think about it. We can't protect them from all harm. We can't protect them from all exposure. But there is unnecessary maybe harm that we can step into. I mean, God's a God of protection and refuge. We see in Psalm 31. And as we're transformed into his likeness, we mirror that. We care for them. That's why child protection policies are such an important part for churches, right? For local churches, because dangers exist. And so you create child protection policies to protect against those dangers for the good and the care of the kids. And a part of that then is also doing something similar in our homes. And thinking proactively about our homes, teaching our kids how to recognize and respond to inappropriate sexual situations, because unfortunately they probably will encounter them, either in person or online. And again, a lot of this is age appropriate, but we want to help protect our kids both from sexual suffering, kind of outside of them, and protect them from their own sexual sin. Right, from the own proclivities of their heart, like setting up some guidelines, be like, hey, your heart on its own is just going to run in a direction. So I want to help you with that. Jesus was particularly passionate about warning his disciples about the seriousness of allowing children to be led into sin. He talks about not leading children to sin, and the significant consequences of that in Matthew 18. And so I think protecting kids from being drawn into sexual sin can take all sorts of different forms. It involves developing family rules, limiting certain friendships. I mean, family rules in types of different types of relationships, different types of because for in our family, and this isn't like this is not gospel truth, so I'm just gonna like plant a seed, but we do not do sleepovers. Part of that's because like the initial exposure to sexual things in my life all happened at sleepovers. And with like good families too, like I'm not even talking like parents, I'm just like kids, you put kids and whatever bad thing they know, that's the time they want to share it. Right? And so it's like the pooling of all like the worst of whatever we all encountered over the last year, we're going to pool it all together. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so at the same time, like our kids, you know, there are specific times where we've, you know, we've made exceptions to those rules and then things like that. And like, but I think general guidelines that help them, maybe it's the limiting of certain friendships. Like, I think that's appropriate, particularly when they're young, nurturing a healthy church culture. But I will say and you can navigate all that and there's all sorts of wisdom in your families. But the single biggest way I think kids and adults are being lured into sexual sin in our world is the internet. Mm-hmm. And so I think for all the guidelines we set up, that I think it's all important. To me, the internet is the big screaming concern that is just a pipeline into our homes. And so I don't know I can say it strongly enough. Giving children unfiltered internet access, I think is negligent. Like, I think it's like having a loaded gun in your house and just having it sitting around. Like, I think you are guaranteeing, you're offering them up. You're taking the entire world and saying, you have complete access, go walk around the fair. When in the fair, you know that there's people walking around naked and people having sex on a ride and like people stealing something over here and like watching, and you're just like, go walk around the fair, right? Like, that's just what the internet is. I think the internet generally and social media specifically are powerful tools that can do great good. I love it. Like, it could do great good, but it can also do devastating harm. And so I think as parents, it's our responsibility to protect those in our care from the worst aspects of that. Filtering can be a really helpful, internet filtering can be a helpful piece of that. The internet filters can't keep up with the junk out there. So I do think probably the most helpful thing is just internet accountability, like accountability software, which again isn't perfect and they can find ways around, but it's a helpful tool. And then just some practical things about when they can use the internet, when they can have access to it, where they access it. Our kids, until they move out of our house, our kids all charge their phones in our room. So all internet connected devices go in our room at night. Our 17-year-old daughter still every night, she comes in to say goodnight, plug her phone in. My 19-year-old son now was home from college and he came home and came in and plugged his phone in our room. He's like, this is what we do. He's like been away at college with his phone right next to his bed for, you know, months. But he's like, I don't know. I didn't ask him to, but he just like, it's just what you do. I just want to affirm you, like, all middle schoolers don't have phones. Your middle schoolers will tell you every middle schooler has phones. They don't. All high schoolers aren't on social media. It feels like they are, but they're not. And they don't need to be. So you'll navigate all those things yourself. I don't want to, like, you know, litigate all the right rules for your family from here. I don't know all that, but I do want to think about the category of protection, and thinking about it seriously enough to recognize that if we're like, okay, how do I talk to my kids about sex and set them up to succeed? You can make this whole communication plan and like teaching them diligently, but if the back door is wide open and they're they're going to get a lot more information through that back door if we just kind of aren't intentional with it as well. So that's all I want to convey. And then finally, be a source of grace and redemption. Because no matter how well we teach and protect our children, sexual suffering and sexual sin will inevitably be a part of their story. They're fallen kids living in a fallen world. The biggest question I think you face as a parent is how you will respond when you learn about it. Not how do you make sure it never happens, but how do you respond when you learn about it? I told you about all the things we've done, and our kids like plugging their phones in our room, and we do all these things, and my sons have still stumbled upon pornography. One stumbled upon it and like freaked out and told me about it and was like, how do I make sure that doesn't happen again? Because he just has a super sensitive conscience. My other son stumbled upon it and went down a rabbit hole and I didn't know for months. And it's heartbreaking. And I think there's a lot of practical suggestions I could give you about how to engage in those moments. I think there's, I'd recommend listening carefully before you speak and understanding the reality of the whole situation. I'd encourage you to work hard not to appear shocked. to ask follow-up questions. But honestly, I think the most helpful thing for both of us to consider when faced with the harsh reality is of our children's sexual suffering and particularly their sexual sin is just the act of Jesus or the example of Jesus. I always come back to and I think about, it was the picture that snapped into my mind in that moment when I had to confront my son. And it's from John 8. I know you guys are familiar with it, but I want to read it because I think it's helpful to hear it in this context. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanding us to stone such a woman, so what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I think if we can keep just even like Jesus in those moments, in our eyes, we're not going to respond perfectly either, and we're going to need God's grace. But meeting them and saying, I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to help you. I'm here to extend God's grace to you, help you realize the seriousness of the sin and the magnitude of God's grace. And to help you walk forward with it. We've been through things like this with all four of our kids over the years. With my one youngest son, it was a long journey, actually, and ups and downs. And this internet pornography is so insidious. But one of the things and I did some things not well, and some things well, but one of the things I'm thankful for along the way was I was able to maintain a relationship and be his help. That when he didn't want it, but he didn't know what to do about it, that like I could still be a resource for him, that we could walk with it together. And instead of me and God being like, what are you doing? Like I was with him saying, you know what, God's gracious. He's gracious to people like us. And so, we can walk forward as we do that. So those opportunities are going to come up in ways that you want, in ways that are convenient. They're going to come up in ways you don't want, in ways that aren't convenient. And part of it is just expecting and recognizing that, and recognizing that we have an opportunity to be a source of grace, a source of redemption in their lives. Jesus was gentle. He was compassionate. He was protective. And our kids are going to need, are desperately going to need that. And so, so finally, I think as we reflect on all of that, how to talk to your kids and these principles that I hope are helpful. I know they don't give you a script. The problem is we do want a script though, right? Like we want like, okay, just tell me what to do. Like tell me at what age, like what to say. But again, this is because I am absolutely convinced your kids need more than the talk, right? They need parents who will engage with them on these topics. They need conversations. They need listening conversations. They need protection. They need restoration. And unfortunately, there isn't a script. Even when talking with our kids, we might feel awkward or ill-equipped or in over your heads. And so part of it is also I want to normalize that, let you know that that's normal. Like, we all feel that way, right? We're talking with our kids about that. Like, it's not because you're defunct. But to guide us through the fog, God's given us his word. He's given us his church. He's given us his spirit. You're engaging with your kids with the very spirit of God dwelling inside of you to speak to them. He surrounded you with his body to reach out for help and be like, I don't know what to do now. Because you won't always get to choose the moments that the topics come up. You won't always get to prepare ahead of time. That'd be nice. And you won't always know what to say, but that again, that's okay. That wouldn't be okay if there was a script. There's not a script. And so we can enter into those conversations with Grace. We just need to meet them where they're at, show them the step or two that's in front of them, and help convey to them that we can be a trustworthy source and guide. And so I guess after all this, I just want to conclude by encouraging you to, okay, how do we talk to our kids about sex? Number one, just slow down, to take a breath, to trust that the Lord is going to lead you and guide you. And to wherever they are, if you're like, okay, where do I start? Honestly, I would just start by just asking some questions. Just, if you don't know where to start, that's probably because you don't know where they're at. Or if you don't know where to start, it's because you have information, but you don't know what they need. And so start by just finding out what they know. By trying to find out what questions they have, by being a patient listener and meeting them where they're at and matching their pace, which means when the first time you bring it up, that conversation might not last 5 minutes. It might last 30 seconds. But also don't avoid the questions if they have them, right? Seize those teachable moments. But also don't feel like you have to answer all the questions they're not asking yet. Like I said, the only thing, other thing I've written down is that I know that advice may sound frustratingly vague. but it comes from the conviction that what your kids need most isn't a book or a curriculum or even information. Like, they need parents that can show them. They need adults in their lives that can show them the love of Christ and the trustworthy source that he is for them. So... with that, we've got maybe 5 more minutes or so. Any other questions or anything else before we wrap up?
You kind of touched on it, but one of the things that I've felt is difficult is navigating the line between warning them of things they don't know yet without overly piquing interest and ask, trying to find out where they are. Without exposing them to wanting to fear, a difficulty has been a desire to like preserve their childhood forever.
Yeah.
Which isn't gonna happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And prevent them from like the dangerous world out there.
Yeah.
But warning them without overexposing them.
Yeah. I think that is such a hard line, and part of the reason it's hard is because it takes wisdom, not like clear knowledge, because I think a lot of that is based on the kid. Like some kids need, even like young, need clear warnings, right? Because they're not, like, they don't buy it unless they see it. Other kids kind of want, like, don't want to know. Like, they just want to be naive. And that's, and I think both of those are okay. So part of it's just meeting them where they're at. I also think though that when we like suspect that warning, like a warning might be helpful, you can warn without, like if you're teaching them the theology of sex, like this is what God, this is the beautiful thing that God designed it to be, and people don't use it that way. I mean, they probably already have categories for the fact that people don't use God's design. People don't use it that way, and some people like don't use it that way, and then like want to show others all that and invite people into this beautiful thing that's really supposed to be just be for them. Like, I think there's oftentimes easy ways to describe things that don't make them sound enticing, you know? But again, the difficulty of that is it does depend a lot on your kids. And part of, I'm sorry to say this, part of how you learn that is trial and error. It just is. Like with your kids learning what they need and what they're not. And not like big error, but you're going to start to have a conversation like, oh, I thought you'd be game to have that. And you're not. But God's grace is also sufficient for that. Like his hope for your kids is not that you get it perfect. Right? His hope for your kids is that you seek to be faithful and that his grace is sufficient for that. And so I think I want to guide you in that, but I also want to just remember that even as parents, we have to fall back on his grace constantly. Yeah?
Would you be willing to share with us some questions that you might ask to get the conversation going? Like, say, for like a 10-year-old or 12-year-old where it's like they're not really thinking about it and I don't want to, go deep or anything. But like, and I know it's not. But like, give us something to like. To start brainstorming for.
So part you could ask questions about like what they've heard, like what have they heard from friends, like I want to talk to you about like marriage and relationships, and even I do think that especially when they're young, like where babies come from is a really helpful on ramp. Right? Like, well, why would you talk about this? Like, that's a helpful on-ramp that they're like, oh, okay, like, I can, what have you heard about in school? What have you heard about from family? What have you heard about at church? What have you heard about from your friends? Do you have any questions about that? And they might be like, no, I don't, no questions. That's where actually, but that's also where I think sometimes like the books I mentioned, I find really helpful because then it's not like, I need to tell you this. It's like, let's look at something together, right? And which even is a helpful gauge to be like, I wondered. Like, I wouldn't even thought to ask that. Or like, I don't want to see that. Like how they respond even to other content. And so whether it's those or even other resources, like sometimes using a book or something like that can help start those conversations. I think that's probably a helpful way to be proactive instead of just kind of starting from scratch.
I know you mentioned multiple times that these conversations will always be awkward.
Yeah.
So as a father of three girls, I'm just wondering, when these conversations need to happen, for me at least the default switch or how the phrase is that I defer the conversations to my wife. Take the girls aside. I'm wondering how you navigated that.
That's a great question. That's a great question. So I think in one sense, it's generally appropriate for those to be, to defer those to your wife. I think there's a general appropriateness to that. I think the general appropriateness for, as dads, for us to engage with our sons on these topics. Sometimes that's not sometimes we're not able to do that, right? Sometimes it's, you know, we're single, I was raised by a single mom, and so she's like, I have to be the one that has these conversations with you. And so there's that. And sometimes I think there might be, and maybe you follow the cues of your wife, but there might be opportunities or topics that you can speak into that also help them know that it's okay, like it's okay for you to talk about it, and it's okay for them to talk with you. So I'll have to say I don't know that it has to exclusively be that, like, don't, you know, dad never talks about this, but I think there's an appropriateness to kind of same sex dynamics of a lot of these conversations. Yeah, it's a great question. I didn't clarify. I appreciate that. Well, let me pray. It's 2:30. I want to respect your time. It's been a long day. I'm happy to hang around and chat some more, but want to release you from now. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your grace and your kindness and the ways that you continue to work in our lives and in our hearts and our families. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Pray for each one of the kids represented here as we talk about these things. I know a bunch of specific kids have come to the minds of everyone in this room. Would you open the doors for healthy conversations there? Would you use even this topic to draw those kids, to help them see your grace and your kindness and your love in Christ? Lift all this up in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
Thank you, Scott.
Yeah. Thank you all. Thank you.